Mary, I want to do something. Sometimes I think we just kind of, this is the Christmas season, so we sing the Christmas songs and we just kind of go through the motions. But can we just stop for a moment and go back through this song? I want to read, it comes from the second chapter of John. We'll start at the 11th verse. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him.
After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brother and his disciples, and they continued there not many days.
And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem.
And found in the temple of those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money city.
And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables.
He said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise.
And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up.
Then he said to the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou dealest in things?
Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.
Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days?
But he spake of the temple of his body.
When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them.
And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said.
Now he is in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day. Many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did.
Dear Lord, we see your miracles. We see the people standing around you that you have changed. We see that you are still our lives. We see that you are and that you reward diligently seek you. We see and believe, Lord, and we ask that you would help us with the word of God today, that as we go through this word, as we sing and as we preach and as we are gathered together, we ask that you would remind us of your goodness, remind us of your grace, and help us to more deeply, more truthfully, more in reality, believe the word of God. Help us, Lord. Show yourself strong on behalf of your people. It's in Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. Amen. You may be seated. You can sit down.
I figured they was just
going to
do it.
No. See, they were being obedient to you. You hadn't released them yet, and they were just like hanging in there. Because these are good people, see.
Obedient.
Yeah, obedient people. Now, of course, all of them have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but we won't talk about that for at least another 5 minutes. No. Man, what a great thing it is for us to be able to come together and rejoice around the word of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. Again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, again I say rejoice. Isn't it interesting that Scripture tells us to rejoice in the Lord always, again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. That rejoicing was being said by a man who was in prison, and he was telling us that in spite of the circumstances that you find yourself in spite of the things that are going on around you, in spite of how you may feel at the moment, don't let your feelings determine what you do. You rejoice because of the fact that we know that we have a good and wondrous God who loves us, who's going to keep us, who's working in us, who's working through us, who's working around us. We've got a good and wondrous God. And in the midst of a crazy time, in the midst of a big mess, Jesus comes on the scene. Here the Jewish nation was now a vassal state of Rome. It had been conquered, and there they were having to try to live out who they were in the midst of this crazy world. Being who you are when you know Jesus in the midst of this crazy world can be so very tough. It's tough because of the people around you. People are crazy, you know, and they're not always nice. And that's just like this amazingly difficult thing. But not only are people crazy, situations and circumstances are crazy. Sometimes you find yourself in the midst of trying to live, and it just seems that everything is tilted against you. Everything is trying to keep you from being what you think you're supposed to be, living in the way that you're supposed to live. And even the very people that are supposed to be on your side, even the very people that really you would think are your people, so to speak, even they give you a hard time. And then, of course, there's you. You know, you get up and you look in the mirror and you say, how can I possibly be like I am? How did I get here? Where's my judgment? How do I fix this? Stuff happens. We're going to start, instead of starting at verse 11, let's start at verse 1. I couldn't skip this. This is one of my favorite stories in Scripture, and it says so much about Jesus, and I wanted to mention this. It's the third day, verse 1, chapter 2 of the Gospel of John. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus' mother had been invited to a wedding, and somehow she got an invitation for her son and all those crazy people that were following him around. And both Jesus was called, you know, hey, listen, you know how that is. You know, you want to bring your cousin to the wedding. Can I bring my cousin? And they're going, man, it was like hard for me to say that you should come, and you want to bring your cousin? Anyway, both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Now, this is a big, big deal in Jewish society. They're supposed to be able to give great hospitality, and they were supposed to provide their best and provide for everybody that came. And, well, people were drinking a little faster than they had expected, drinking a little more, and suddenly they didn't have it. And when they wanted wine, Jesus saith unto her, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. This is an interesting point in life, and most of us come to this point with our parents. You know, you're finally an adult, and you can actually say no to something. You know, but you dare not. Now, I can remember, you know, the first time I decided to do something different than my mother had required of me. And I was actually old enough to enforce it. I succeeded, but I felt terrible. Yeah. Anyway, that's beside the point. It's not about me. All right. So here it is. It's about Jesus. And Jesus says unto her, who's asking her to deal with this situation, Jesus saying unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? This, by the way, the woman was not a rude thing. This was just how they spoke at that particular time. He was saying, mommy, come on now. I can't, this is not in my plan. I have other plans tonight. Mine hour is not yet come. I don't want to show all of these people outside who I am. Right now, the only people I really want to know who I am are my disciples. Those are the people that I need to help them be built up in the faith before we have to deal with all these folks out there. And by the way, he does deal with the situation. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. She just ignored him. All right, I am still your mother, in other words. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. It was large jars of water that people used to ceremonially purify themselves. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear it unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. Now I want you to note something here, that the only people that knew about this thing were the servants and the disciples, Jesus' mom, but not all the people that were there. See, we think everybody understood where this came from. Sometimes there are blessings that you've prayed for and prayed for and prayed for, and they come, and you're the only one that knows that you were the one praying. You're the only one that knows that the blessing came because of the presence of the living God. People are blessed all the time and don't recognize that it's God that is blessing them. The rain comes on the just and the unjust. Both of them are blessed. But the reality is that only those that know Jesus recognize that the heavens declare the glory of God. Everything is screaming at us. God is good, and he's taking care of us, and he's providing for us, and he was providing at this point, and they, most of the people, missed it. Do you know most of the people miss it today? Most of the people don't know that if it weren't for the grace of God, they'd have left this earth already. If it weren't for the grace of God, they couldn't survive. So he has them fill the water pots, and they draw it out. And they, in verse 9, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, he didn't know where it came from. But the servants which drew out the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, every man at the beginning both set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good stuff until now. The good stuff, the good wine, the good blessing from our God. Now, verse 11, this is where we were to begin. The beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. He let his disciples in on what he was doing so that their faith might deepen. They already believed, but isn't it good sometimes when God affirms what he has already told you? Isn't it good to know that God is still with you and that he didn't do it just to prove something to you, although he wants you to know, he did it to show his character. We'll go on here. Let me show you. Verse 12, after this, he went down to Capernaum. This became his new headquarters. He and his mother and his brother and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. They didn't stay there because it was the time of the great festival and the Jews' Passover. You know, that time that they remembered that they were pulled out of Egypt. They were protected in Egypt. There they were. They had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And while they were slaves in Egypt, it was hard and toil was getting so bad. And there came a time when God visited them. And when God visited them, the 10th plague was that the firstborn son of every household was going to die. Sometimes I think we think of these things too lightly. You know, even people I don't like, I don't want their child to die. So the firstborn son was going to die. But there was provision made for the people of God. And that provision was blood spread over the lintel of their house, marking them out to be the people of God. And the death angel passed over. The death angel passed over and they did not die. No one in their household died because they were protected by the blood. Are you protected by the blood today? So the Jews remembered this, and even as they went in and out of captivity, even as they did all these crazy things, one thing that they still remembered was important, that there was this God that was keeping them and watching over them in spite of the circumstances they found themselves in, this one that would bring them out of the world, bring them out of their Egypt, bring them out into a place where they might enter into the promised land. So there was this Passover, and they were still celebrating this Passover. It's a major festival, and they did that every year, and all of the males of the family had to present themselves in Jerusalem, and it was an amazing, amazing time, and there would be all kinds of people everywhere, and it was crowded, and it was just this hectic time. And after this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. The temple complex is about 35 acres. There was the Holy of Holies, and then there was the where the Jewish men worshiped, and then there was a place where the Jewish women worshiped, and then there was a place around that where the Gentiles were supposed to be allowed to worship. But in that place where the Gentiles were allowed to worship, a new thing had kind of developed over the years. And where people were supposed to be worshiping, they were selling animals for those who had come from a long distance. They would be able to buy the animals there and have the right kind of worship. And so there would be these messy, smelly animals penned up in the place where the Gentiles were supposed to be allowed to worship. There were the doves that were being stored there that were for the poorer folk in the same place that the Gentiles, you know, we're Gentiles, were supposed to worship. There was not only that, you had to, when you gave, the people that ran the temple would only accept a certain kind of money, and it had high silver content, so you had to exchange your money. So there was a little money-making probability there. Sure, we'll make the exchange for you. We only charge this for that. It was a strange scene. And Jesus comes to the temple, and he's with his disciples. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge, a whip of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple. No, we're not doing this anymore. And the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money. Now, I think that's when people finally got really mad. You know, you don't mess with somebody's money. You don't touch somebody's money. He poured out their money. Can you see those guys scrambling? It must have been something. I remember when Betty and I went to a church one time, and there was just like lots of praise and worship going on, and people were so excited, and they were into their worship and doing their thing. And this woman dropped her change purse, and the money went down a little grate that was there. There's no worship going on anymore. You know, I mean, and so here they are in this supposedly worshipful place, and somebody comes and turns over their money. I tell you. And he overthrew those tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, get them out of here. Could you imagine them having to carry their little bird cages out? Take these things hence and make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. Sometimes we can mess up. Sometimes we can really miss what it's all about in a place of worship, and we inadvertently make it difficult for those outside of our circle to worship. We live in such a way that we hinder other people's worship. They changed the rules, said, no, this place, you guys gotta have the right kind of money, so we need a place for that. Where are we going to do it? Well, not many Gentiles are coming, so we'll put it there. And we don't want those Gentiles anyway. In fact, let's just call all Gentiles unclean, and we'll call on Gentiles unclean, and so they can never approach worship anyway. Who are you calling unclean? Who are you saying, what in the world are they doing here? That's a little side note, I think. But take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise, and his disciples remember that it was written back in the 69th Psalm, 69:9. He remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. He cared that people would be able to worship God. Do we understand the value that we have being able to come together and worship him? To bow our hearts to him, to raise our hands to him, to shout to him, to sing to him, to pray. What a wondrous gift it is that we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace in time of need to help. We can come together and worship him corporately because we are called as a body to worship him. We worship him. But people didn't get him. In verse 18, then answered the Jews. They thought about this thing for a while, and then they said to him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Do you have the authority to do this? Show me something that shows you have the authority. And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple. Now, they didn't get the this temple part. They were thinking it's this beautiful thing that had been in construction for like 46 years. They were looking around at this beautiful large site, and they were looking at this and they were saying, what sign showeth us? And he says, destroy this temple, and 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and will you rear it up in 3 days? He wasn't talking about that. But he spake of the temple of his body. He spake of the fact that he was going to be crucified. He was saying that when I die, that's going to be the sign that you'll get it. I'm going to die and be in the tomb for 3 days and raise up again. That's going to be your sign. That's what you need to believe. That's the sign for you. But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. That's the sign for you today. You know, you look through the Bible, and there's lots of healings. Real honest to goodness people whose maladies are healed. We've experienced people being prayed for and seeing them totally healed. But we've also, if we are honest, have experienced praying and people not be healed. So what are these healings that we see Jesus doing? Why is he doing this? I believe that he's doing it for two main reasons. One is he has compassion on us. He healed people. You could see it so many times. He had compassion on them and he healed them. Well, another was to demonstrate that he was the one who was the Messiah. The real compassion, the real thing that we need is not a healthy physical body, but that our eternal soul is in heaven with Christ. We need to definitely, for sure, know him as Lord and Savior. We can't make it without him. We can't do it without him. We need him. And he wants us to grasp the truth that he is the way. He's the truth. And he is the life. And there is no way into heaven but through him. This little temporary stuff that's going on right here is not what it's all about. What it's all about is that we have a Savior, this Savior who died, paid the price of our sins so that we could have right relationship with the Father. He paid our sins, the just condemnation that we deserve. Excuse me. He paid. But he rose again. All power. And because of that, if we can confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, he is this Messiah, he is the one that has been spoken of all throughout history. If we can believe that, if we can believe the Word of God, this great and wondrous Word of God that demonstrates that Jesus Christ is Lord and is coming again, if we can believe that, if we allow this Word to continually strengthen us so that we deepen our belief, then we too can be saved. And make no mistake about it, you need him. You need him. Without him, you can do nothing. I need him. But he is available to you today in the most loving and wondrous way. He cares about little stuff, like whether or not you're embarrassed about having enough of this or that. He cares about the everyday life that you live. Does your life reflect his goodness and grace, the reality of who he is? Is your life spreading his goodness throughout the world? He cares not only about those things, but he cares about your eternal destiny. Where you're going to be when you leave here. I want to be with Jesus. Would you bow your head with me? Today, you might need to, maybe for the first time, truly give yourself over to him. But maybe you do know him. You've made all of those professions. But when you look at your life, you recognize that you've not lived up to what you've said you want it to be. And you realize you need his grace to continue to work in you so that you might be able to do what he has called you to be. That you have fallen short. And if you've fallen short, he reminds us that you can confess your sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And there are some here even today that might actually say, God has been so good in my life, and I recognize that, and I am so satisfied, but I have someone that I care for that somehow they don't get it. And I desire so much for them to get it. So Lord, I surrender myself to be used any way that you want to use me to help them to get it. I give myself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is just my reasonable service, so that they would get it. I want the whole world to see that you are the King of Kings and Lords of Lords, so I won't be conformed to this world. I will stand as one who has been changed, so people get it. So wherever you find yourself as a person who needs to get it, as a person who's gotten it but hasn't been able to live it, or as a person who really thinks they're living it, but knows that there are others that need you, that need Jesus, maybe you want to pray this prayer with me, folks. Dear Father, I need you. I can't take the next step without you. I believe Jesus is my Savior and my Lord. And I am thankful. Help me now to do the next right thing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If God is speaking to you today while Steve is singing this next song, feel free to come to the altar. God's working with us. Let him. It's worth it. The altar's open to you.